Happy Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday. No, everybody, you all looked at me like you don't know what to say. Happy Palm Sunday is fine. There you go. Thanks, Jack. It's Palm Sunday. The kids are in the room. Kids, if I've got your attention for just a moment, inside of that box that you got when you came in is a kid's sheet. That sheet is has some fill in the blanks. If you fill in all of those blanks, after the service, you find me and you show me, I've got a lollipop for you. And so make sure you do that. It's also a good way to follow along with the sermon. And kids, also make sure your parents are following along with the sermon. Like, nudge them if they start to fall asleep or something. We do family services occasionally throughout the year, in part because it's good for the people of God to worship together. It's good for kids to see their parents model. What does it look like when my mom and dad sing in church, when they pray in church, when they take communion, when they listen to the sermon, and it leads to great discussion. And so we welcome kids and we welcome the noise. And so if you're a kid in here, it's okay if you get a little squirmy. We also do have a space out there, I think, if you want to do that. But just let you know, we're glad that you're here, kids, and I'll loop you in as we're going throughout the sermon. Fantastic. Let's see. Can we get the lights up a little bit? The lights to the message setting on the lights. It's a little dark. It's hard for me to see people's faces. Thank you so much, Hooven. All right. If you've got a Bible, I would invite you to open this morning to John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is where we're going to hang out this morning, and I'm excited to be in a Palm Sunday text on Palm Sunday. Let me begin by telling a short story. Stuart Sinclair is a man who lives in Scotland. And a few weeks ago, he got up in the morning and grabbed his two children. And he drove 2 hours to Glasgow, where his children were to go through and attend something called Willie's Chocolate Experience. This was an event that took place in, whoa! And the Lord said, let there be light. That's fine. Back to Scotland. So we're in Scotland. Stuart's got his family. And they have gone to Willie's Chocolate Experience because they have been promised optical marvels, chocolate fountains, performances by Oompa Loompas, interactive experiences inspired by Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. The website said that his kids, were going to be a part of a journey filled with delicious treats, enchanting adventures, and moments worth capturing. A paradise of sweet treats. Tickets cost $44 per person, and they drove 2 hours to Glasgow. And when they got there, can you imagine what the car ride was like, by the way? As they're in the morning, they're driving, and the kids are so excited about the chocolate and the chocolate factory and the experience. And, Dad, how much did we pay? $44 a ticket. That sounds like a sweet deal. It's going to be amazing. And they got there, and they walked into the warehouse and discovered a mostly empty warehouse with 20 chairs, a couple of tables, and a half-inflated bouncy castle. Worst of all, the children left that day with 2 jelly beans, a half a cup of lemonade, and no chocolate. It made the news. It was a big news story that broke a few weeks ago because all of these people had seen all of this marketing about this wonderful event that was supposed to be like the Museum of Ice Cream, and they showed up expecting things to be amazing, and then they discovered very quickly that it was the opposite of amazing. People felt ripped off, the police were called, everybody was disappointed. I'm sure there were lots of tears in the room, all because of expectations. Expectations. One of the great challenges that we face in marriage and relationship are unspoken expectations. They will threaten and even destroy some relationships. Sylvia Plath once said, if you expect nothing from somebody, you're never disappointed. And it's true. We have expectations of each other, expectations of what we expect our life to be like, and we have expectations of Jesus. We have expectations of what Jesus is going to do, who Jesus is going to be, how Jesus is going to interact with our lives. We carry them. We have expectations of God. And this morning on Palm Sunday, we're going to look at a text that really is all about how Jesus confronts our expectations of him. And the truth that I want to get at this morning through John 12 is that Jesus is the king that we need, though he is not always the king that we want. Jesus is the king that we need, though not always the king that we want. Let me set some context. If you've been with us, we've been in the Gospel of Mark for the last 10 weeks. It's Palm Sunday, so we're going to be in Palm Sunday. Next week we'll be, in 1 Corinthians for Easter. But Palm Sunday happens during the Passover. And Jerusalem, the city, is filled with people. More than 2 million people have arrived into Jerusalem to celebrate this annual feast of the Passover. I mean, it's a massive feast. And you need to know that at the time that Jerusalem is celebrating, the Israel is under Roman oppression. So Rome is in charge. And the thing that Rome is concerned about is a sort of political uprising that would take place in the midst of Passover. So the Romans are concerned, but the Sanhedrin, who is the sort of religious leaders of the day, they are also concerned. Because the last thing that they want is for Rome to clamp down. And so they just want a nice feast where everything stays kind of calm and nothing gets too out of hand. But what's going to happen in today's text is that things are going to get a little out of hand. Because Jesus is going to show up during the Passover in Jerusalem under Roman occupation, and he is going to claim that he is the true king of the people of Israel. And so if you've got a Bible, well, the text will be up here, but it should also be in front of you. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. This is what the text says on that triumphal entry during Palm Sunday. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. This morning, this will be our outline for the text for those of you who are taking notes. First, the king we need, the king we want, verses 12 and 13. Secondly, the king we need, verses 14 and 15. And lastly, the king we have in verse 16. Let's begin right here in verse 12 with one, the king that we want. The text says that there were a large crowd that had come to the feast. Rumor in Jerusalem is that Jesus is coming. Now, Jesus at this point had already raised Lazarus from the dead. And so while Jesus had done amazing things, turning water into wine, walking on water, calming the storm, healing people, casting out diseases, he had also raised Lazarus, which would become one of his most significant, most public miracles. And people began to wonder who Jesus was that he had the power to even raise the dead. And so as people arrive in Jerusalem, people start sharing that Jesus is coming. They know his story, they know his claims, and they're ready for him to come because they begin to suspect that maybe Jesus is, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah as promised in the Old Testament. They begin to hope that maybe he is the anointed one, the one who is going to come as Christ, as God's king over Israel. And so people started seeing Jesus as the king. And so in verse 13, it says that they took branches of palm trees out to meet him. Now that's a strange thing for a moment, right? If someone was coming into town, maybe someone famous, someone you really wanted to see, I imagine you would grab your phone because maybe you'd want to snap a picture or maybe get a selfie. If you're back in like the 80s and 90s, you would grab like a book and a Sharpie hoping to get an autograph. But what do they grab? They grab palm trees, palm branches. Kids, in your boxes, you have a palm branch. And I want you to understand why people, as Jesus was coming into the city, went and grabbed these off of their trees and then brought them out to Jesus. This symbol of a palm branch had taken on a symbolic identity in the nation of Israel. Just decades before Jesus, there was a famous man named Simon the Maccabee who famously drove the Syrians out. And as Simon the Maccabee drove the Syrians out and really kind of reconquered on behalf of his people, people grabbed these palm branches and began to wave them. And so this symbol became a symbol of Israel's national identity. It became a symbol of militarism and nationalism. This symbol became so popular that it was then put on coins in the 60s when Israel began to put their own coins together. This is a symbol of victory, a symbol of Israel, a symbol of militarism, a symbol that our God, our King, has come. So imagine for a moment that someone was coming into town. Imagine for a moment that our country was occupied by another country. And imagine that there was no longer an American flag, but now the country that occupied America, their flag waved. Imagine what would happen if all of a sudden we thought that a new hero for our country had shown up and we started grabbing stars and stripes and waving flags with stars and stripes on them. We would be declaring something very clear in the minds of everybody. The declaration is that Jesus is being proclaimed as the king. And what did they cry? They cried, Hosanna. They cried, save us, save us, save us. That comes from the 118th Psalm, verse 26 and 27. Save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Israel had been waiting for and hoping that a king would come who would deliver them from oppression. And here on Palm Sunday, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead is coming into the city, and people start shouting, save us, save us, pointing at Jesus. He is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one who is going to deliver us. In case it isn't clear, notice what it says. They added something. They say, even the King of Israel. They are saying, here comes our king. Now, if you're Rome and you're in charge, what would you be thinking? You'd be thinking, what is about to happen? What is happening with this man? If you're Israel, what are you thinking? You're thinking, finally, we have a new leader who's going to take us where we want to go. Christ is exalted as king because people have an expectation of what he is going to do for them. Christ hailed as the king that they wanted. I was thinking this week about the ways in which we want Jesus to be king, or the kind of king we want Jesus to be, the expectation that you have of Jesus. Some of you have an expectation of Jesus, the conquering king. And you heard the gospel, you heard about Jesus, and you said yes to Jesus because what you're hoping is that if you get Jesus, then you would get an end of any oppression or evil or disease or sadness or any of your problems that you feel like you can't get over. You said, man, if I get Jesus, those are going to go away. Jesus, would you come and conquer? Others of you maybe want Jesus as a providing king. And so your posture before Jesus is, Jesus, this is how this works. I give you my life, and then you provide what I want. I don't have enough food. I don't have enough housing. I don't have enough health. I don't have enough wealth. I don't have enough success. And so I don't need you to so much conquer other things. I just need you to provide richly for me these material blessings. Jesus, I'll be a Christian, and then I expect the blessings are going to start flowing. Or maybe you have an idea of Jesus, the impartial king, the one who shows up to deal with your enemies, deal with sin in the world, the one who you look at and you say, Jesus, I see evil and injustice, deal with it, but give me a pass. Deal with the bad people out there. Deal with all the liars, all the adulterers, all the murderers, all those who are committing injustice. Deal with them, but ignore the injustice in my own life. Ignore the adultery in my own heart. Ignore the hatred in my own heart. Nobody should hate their political enemies, but give me a pass when I do. Or maybe you want Jesus to be the immediate king, the one who does what we want, when we want, on our timing. We pray prayers. Jesus, answer this prayer and answer it now. And if you don't answer my prayers when I want, how I want, then you will fail to meet my expectation and we will have issues with you being the king of my life. We have expectations of Jesus. I wonder if any of those are true of you this morning. Give me Jesus, we sang. But for what? What do you expect? What do you want? This came to a head in my own thinking this week as I reflected on a very famous person in culture who made the news in the last couple of weeks, Kanye West. In 2019, Kanye West released an album. It was a big deal. It was called Jesus is King. And in 2019, that album was a big deal. Christians all over were very excited about Kanye West, who was declaring, Jesus is the king. But if you followed him or the news, you would have discovered that over the last couple of years, while he may have once given up cursing and swearing and an immoral sort of life and decided to be a family man because of his Christian faith, he has kind of gone back on all of that. He now speaks the kind of worst kinds of filth, including the worst kinds of anti-Semitism. He's taken positions. He flaunts his new wife-to-be. He speaks vulgarity, and he has a new album that nobody should really listen to. And he was asked recently, Kanye, he was interviewed, this is a couple weeks ago, how did you go from being Jesus is king, I'm not going to talk like that, live like that, I'm going to be a moral, good man. How did you go from Jesus is king into your old ways, this sort of new way of being? And this is what his response was. Quote, I have my issues with Jesus. There's a lot of stuff I went through that I prayed, and I ain't seen Jesus show up. I had to put my experience in this world, my experience with my children, my experience with other people, my experience with my account, my experience with my brand, and my experience with the level of music that I was dealing with in my own hands. Them prayers ain't working. 2019, Jesus is king. 2024, I'll put my prayers in my own hands. Why? What shifted? Do you notice that all of the things that he feels like he didn't get are all material things? Well, what does he want? He wishes, you know, one of the richest people in the world is frustrated that he's not more rich. I'm sorry if I don't have a lot of compassion for the rich, one of the richest people in the world complaining that he's not rich enough. His expectations for his level of fame. What is he saying? He's saying Jesus is king until he doesn't meet my expectations. He didn't give me what I want. He's not the kind of king I want. I want a king who will answer my prayers in the way I want them to be answered. Jesus is not always the king we want. Kids, you should know that as part of your fill in the blanks. Jesus is not always the king we want. And so sometimes we have an attitude which is, I'll call upon Jesus and I'll call him king so long as he listens to me, so long as he's the king who does what I think that he should do. But this is not the kind of king that Jesus is. He did not come to meet our expectations, but to exceed them. He didn't come to give us what we want, but what we need. And so watch what Jesus does as people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus, the king we need. Point two, the king we need. Verse 14. What does Jesus do as people are waving palm branches? Save us, save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does Jesus do? He finds a young donkey. Now, if you read the other gospels, you'll see more about how that goes down. But the point that John wants you to see is that he gets a young donkey, a colt, and he sits on it. And he's doing something. He's communicating something. And John tells us exactly what he's communicating. He's attempting to fulfill a prophecy. Verse 15. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus is saying, I am the king. Yes, your desire to see me as king is right. I am the promised king. I am the savior. But I'm not the king that you expect. I'm the king that Zechariah was talking about. I'm the king on the donkey. Now, I don't know what you would expect when you think of a king and a king's steed. Most people, when they think of a king on a noble steed, they think war horse, right? They think big horse that just shows everybody who's boss. But Jesus doesn't ride a stallion. Normally, kings ride stallions. Normally, kings ride war horses. But Jesus says, I ride the young donkey. Because you forgot about the prophecy in Zechariah. A king who came in humility and gentleness. Yes, Jesus came to bring peace. But the peace that he came to bring would come about by him carrying our burdens on himself. A donkey is a burden-carrying animal. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the king of Zechariah. Notice what Zechariah says. This is the prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. There to rejoice. Why? Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah spoke of a day when Israel should rejoice. But they would rejoice because their king would come, and their king who was righteous, who was humble, who was bringing salvation. Jesus is declaring to Israel, yes, I am the king you've been waiting for. I'm the king on the donkey, and I've come to bring peace. Notice the next two verses of Zechariah's prophecy. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. So notice there is a thing about peace here. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Notice that what Jesus says here is, I've come to bring peace, but before I bring peace between nations, I've come to bring peace between man and God. Yes, Jesus will come again. And when he comes again, he will bring peace to all of the nations. But Christ has come to offer peace between us and God. How? Verse 11, because of the blood of my covenant with you. That's how the prisoners get set free. Before the week is over, Jesus will hold up a cup and say, this is my blood, the blood of the covenant. So Jesus says, yes, you need peace. What you need is a humble, righteous ruler. Yes, you need salvation, but not from what you think. You think you need salvation from Rome. You think you need a national hero. You think you need a militaristic hero. No, my throne comes through sacrificial love, Jesus will say. Jesus is not always the king that we want, but Jesus is always the king that we need. Kids, that's the second fill in the blank. He is always the king that we need. Jesus came to carry what you and I cannot carry, to fix what you and I cannot fix. He came to do for you what you could never do for yourself. He did come to set you free, but not in the way that you think. He came to set you free from the bondage of your sins. Jesus says, yes, you need a new way to be human. Yes, you need the life of God in you. Yes, you need to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Yes, you need to be made new. I can make you new. What you need is not a better you, but a new you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So the crowd is confused. They didn't get it. The disciples are confused. They didn't get it. We're waving palm branches, saying, Hosanna, save us. Here comes the king. Jesus is like, get me the baby donkey. They're confused. And what does John say? Third point, the king we have. Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They didn't get it. They misunderstood. It says, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. When he was glorified, when Jesus was resurrected on the third day, that's when they put it together. Oh, we didn't realize what it is that you were trying to communicate. It took the cross on Friday and the resurrection on Sunday for them to get it. And then they put together what Jesus had really accomplished. Oh, he didn't come to do what we thought he came to do. He didn't come to be a king in the way we expected. He didn't come to defeat Rome, but an oppressor greater than Rome. He came to defeat death itself, and he did it. Jesus defeats our biggest enemy. Your biggest enemy. Kids, that's the last fill in the blank. Jesus defeats our biggest enemy. Jesus defeats darkness and hatred and enslavement to sin. And he didn't come to give you blessings that would last a moment, but blessings that would last forever. Jesus did not come to look the other way at sin. He came to take it head on by being just and by being gracious. He came to give you peace with the God who made you. And he accomplished it. We have that. We have peace between us and God because of what Jesus did. Because of what Jesus did, his disciples would travel all over the world proclaiming what they called the gospel, the good news. We hear that word all the time. We forget what it means. The gospel is the good news. What is the good news? It's the good news that what God sought to do in Jesus, he did. He accomplished it. Death has been defeated. That yes, God made us good in his image. We have rebelled against God, every one of us. And the punishment for our rebellion is sin and separation and hell and death. And God is just. He doesn't look at that and go, ah, no big deal. He looks at that and says, I'm going to punish, but I'm also the God who loves. And I love you so much that I will take on the punishment for you. I'll take it on the cross. So that Jesus, who never sinned and deserved no punishment, took all of the sin and all of the punishment that we deserve. was crucified, buried, rose again Easter Sunday, declaring that he truly is Lord and God, and that death doesn't even have a hold on him. So that everybody in this room who trusts Jesus gets to say, death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? We're not afraid of death. Jesus is risen. And so because of that, Jesus then comes to every one of us. And the good news is that, yes, God made us good. We have fallen. Jesus, in and through him, has accomplished salvation for us so that we then now have to receive what he freely offers. That's the big ask of the gospel, by the way. It's not just the good news of what God has done. It's the acknowledgement that you have to say yes to Jesus. You can't just acknowledge it. You have to respond to it. You have to turn from your sins, and you have to say, Jesus, I trust you. Because he's not dead any longer. He is alive. And next week, we will celebrate that he is alive by looking at Easter and celebrating that. But we declare this morning that Jesus is alive, that he's king now, and that he is pursuing you right now. He's pursuing you right now. But you have to respond. You have to say yes to Jesus. You have to say yes to the king. Jesus is king. Sometimes we may be disappointed because we don't get what we want from God. But because of Jesus, we can celebrate every single day that we have everything we need. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just lay our expectations at your feet right now. Lord, help us to see the ways that we have expectations of you that are not of you. Ways that we've projected our hopes, our desires, our wishes, our dreams upon you with the expectation that you'll do what we want you to do in our way, on our timing, the way we want it. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we say Jesus is king, but then attempt to live as though his job is to serve us. Lord, we lay our expectations down before you this morning. Our expectations that you'd conquer every difficulty in our life, we lay that down. Expectations that you would act right in the moment the way we want all the time, we lay that down. The expectation that you would give us everything that we want all the time, we lay that down. The expectation that you would deal harshly with our enemies, but you would look kindly upon us, we lay that down. We lay down all of the ways in which we say Jesus is king, but then we live like we're in charge. We lay down all the ways that we say Jesus is king, but he's not the king of that. I'll be in charge of that, because if I trust Jesus with that, he won't do a good job. So that's mine. We lay that down. Because Jesus, you are the king. You are the king we need. You are God. You defeated death. You sit at the right hand of the Father. You have given us your spirit. You have given us your life. You have given us your light. You have defeated death. You have forgiven us of our sins. And you have made promises to us that begin and start now and last forever. And so if we have you, we have everything we need. Help us to see that as real this morning. Help us to cry out, save us, save us, save us, and know precisely what we mean. That you came to save us from death and from sin, and you will come again to make everything right in the end. It's in your name we pray. Amen.